Thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord. We want to sit before you to hear from you, Lord. Lord, we, as much as we long to hear you, you love to hear our voices too. Thank you, Lord, for this oneness, Lord, of spirit. And Lord, the desire, Lord, to have more of you each day. Lord, even as you, according to your promises, Lord, you do just that for us. It shows, Lord, how much, Lord, you love us. How deep is your love for us, Lord? Thank you and praise you, Father. Lord, that we belong to you and you are ours. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.
Thank you. It's really very interesting to hear all the, the breakfast survey. Anyway, hallelujah. Where, yeah, I'll have to slip away when I finish, because to get to drive to the meeting, which is about a 40-minute drive to where I'm speaking this morning. So we're in this subject. You may have noticed the title, There Was War. And some of you, perhaps all of you, will know that that leads you into two books in the Bible, particularly two books. One is in the Old Testament and the other is in the New Testament. The New Testament one is the book of the Revelation, and the Old Testament one is the book of Daniel. So we are beginning to enter into the world of visions, dreams, because you will all know that the book of Daniel and Daniel the prophet was living at a time when the people of God were tremendously, well, in difficulties. Multitudes of them had been carted off to Babylon. Daniel among them, he was one of the early ones as a young boy. And they were going through times in Babylon of peculiar testing. Some of them, their faith was being tested by having to live in the headquarters of an empire which was very anti-God. Others had been left in Jerusalem, those who hadn't been carted off, taken off, and those left in Jerusalem were very poor. So they were having to live in an atmosphere where the walls were broken down, where the vineyards had been torn down. And so it was hard for them in a different way. And it's good to keep that in mind. And in that atmosphere, there was a lot of grandeur, a lot of power. Babylon followed on from an empire called Assyria. So the world was full, for the people of God, full of great powers. The headquarters, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, was Nineveh. And then they had been broken down, and the capital of the Babylonian Empire was, of course, Babylon itself, a marvelous city. And so I'm talking about cities, I'm talking about empires, and very, very proud men. Very, very proud, proud men leading these empires. And so you are introduced in the book of Daniel to young men, four of them, who know that their identity, that they are members of another kingdom, the kingdom of God, God's people. They are God's young men. That's their knowledge, their self-knowledge. Of course, Daniel, we only read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in one story in the book of Daniel. And you will all know that story. It's the story where, because they will not bow the knee to the empire that is beginning to make subtle war upon them, there was war. And it came to these young men: you bow down and you worship this idol, this great statue, and worship it and sing songs to it. And they wouldn't. And the result of this was, of course, that when they went into the fire, they were thrown into it. When they went into fire, it introduced the fourth man that was in the fire. And this fourth man is one like the Son of Man. So the purpose of the story is that the fourth man might be introduced. He is with them in the fire. And of course, we being Christians, we being familiar in the Bible, with the Bible, know that this Son of Man is Jesus. We all know that. And so there he was with them in the fire, and so that the fire did not touch them. And they were brought out of the fire. So the great empire had come with all its force and all its power and all its strength and had tossed them into this terrible fire and of tribulation and persecution. And there in the midst of it, they had been sustained. The empire seemed to overcome them, threw them into where they did not want to go. But in the fire, in fact, they were not slaughtered. In fact, they did not die. In fact, it was a place of revelation. The fire was a place of revelation. Now, you may never have thought of that event in the book of Daniel, but they only figure once. There's only one story. But then their other friend, Daniel, who wrote the book, he has many visions, and he lives a long, long while. And he lives in the great empire of Babylon. And then when he's about 50, 55, the empire of Babylon falls because another empire has been rising with great power. Up in the north, it's the empire of the Medes and the Persians. And the amazing thing is that Daniel, in subtle ways, is given testimony about God. He loves God, and he speaks of God. He has visions of God. He has visions of God's everlasting kingdom. And not only that, sometimes, especially one of his first interpretation, because he didn't only have dreams and see things and visions, but he also was somehow a man of the palace, a man of wisdom. And so when Nebuchadnezzar, who was the great empire builder of Babylon, he had a dream that no one of his wise men could even, he couldn't remember the dream. So you probably know that he was going to kill all his wise men, and that included Daniel. And Daniel said, why does he want to kill us? Because we don't, how can we interpret a dream that he can't even remember? And, you know, and Daniel says, hold on. And he talks about his God. My God can, I'll go to my God and my God will tell me. And what your dream is, O Nebuchadnezzar, and I will interpret it. My God knows these things. And you will probably know that, I'm not reading it, but you will know that the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and couldn't remember was all about an incredible statue, a great image, and the head was of fine gold, and its arms, breast and arms were of silver, and it's a bright, glorious image. And then its thighs, its belly and its thighs were made of bronze, and then its legs were of iron. Then you get down to its feet, and its feet are a mixture of clay and iron. And suddenly, this great image that is standing there, it says that Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone. If you're interested, of course, you will read the book of Daniel, I hope, after I'm saying these things. it's chapter 2, this particular dream. And in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar's looking at this incredible image. It says that it was of exceeding brightness. And it was mighty, and its appearance was frightening. Yeah, it's a little bit, can I bring it up to the 21st century? I don't know if any of you saw those three men strutting in Beijing a couple of weeks ago. And all the armaments being displayed, and the precision-like marching, and so on. Empires in our day. You had the British one, you know, in the 20th century. Sorry, it was more beginning in the 18th century. It grew to great strength and power in the 19th century. And then in the 20th century, it was hit big time by another empire that rose, a fascist empire. And of course, it was, as you know, Germany, and in Asia, it was the Japanese Empire that rose wanting land and power. And that empire spread. And of course, during the 20th century, another empire rose. Of course, it was the American Empire that rose. And so we live in an age which is not dissimilar, where you have these empires and they don't demand worship, but they are worshipped. The American Empire, with its thrust for work and commerce and rule and dominion, and it has been a policeman in society for at least 60 or 80 years, and people have looked to it to somehow bring an answer. But it's very much of man and of the world. So what we're reading about Daniel is not irrelevant to us. What I'm bringing out, it's not irrelevant. And what Nebuchadnezzar saw, and in his vision, which is the first one in the book, you discover that he saw this stone in the days of the empire that came, and a little stone, it says, and I'll read it for you. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand. This is chapter 2 of Daniel. No human hand cut it out, and it smote the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, all together were broken in pieces, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, says Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. Now we will tell the king the interpretation. You, O king, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given. I want you to see that word given, because in the book of Daniel, you will find are the seeds for the book of the Revelation. So many seeds that you will find will reappear in the book of the Revelation in the midst of all the strange visions and apocalyptic stories that come there. You'll find, for instance, this: it was given. It was given. And so this Nebuchadnezzar, this great empire builder, this man who had become great king, to you, King of Kings, it says, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, where forever they dwell, the sons of men, the beasts of the earth, and the birds of the air, making you ruler of all of them. You are the head of gold. You are the head of gold. And then, after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to you. And yet a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. And so everything begins with the God of heaven. All these risings of empires are under the complete control. And when the God of heaven appears upon the earth, He's like a little stone. He's like a little stone. He doesn't appear in grandeur, and he doesn't smash by superior power, you know, a drawing together of gold, bronze, silver, and everything precious of this earth. He's a little stone cut out without hands. He's mystery. And he comes from the God of heaven. And it says that, so I go down on the vision, and in verse 42, he says, the toes of the feet of the image were partly iron and partly clay, so that the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together. Just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people. It shall break in pieces. All these kingdoms, and bring them to an end. And in it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be hereafter. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Amen. And this King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel. Truly, this is what the king said to him in verse 47, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Hallelujah. So that's the first one. And Daniel was raised up on high, a position that he held for about 90 years, even in the Empire of Babylon. And even when the next empire came along, which was the empire of silver, Medes and Persians, and he was raised up on high. And you may remember the story of Belshazzar, the king. And anyway, I won't go on. And Darius, and it's amazing when you go on through, and you know, you find that dear Daniel was particularly persecuted about the age of 80. He's a man of grey hair, and he is betrayed. He will not worship the God of the empire that is in power in those days. And you will remember that he's put in a lion's den. He's over 80. He's a servant of God, of the kingdom that shall never be moved. That the one who's over all, the one who gives power for a while to this empire and that empire and the other. So what you're having revealed through men on earth who love God and put God first. Three of them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who along with Daniel for a while become high ups in the Empire of Babylon. You can read that at the end of chapter 2. Then they disappear from the scene, but Daniel does not. For decades he bears his testimony to God. And he's called upon for wisdom from sometimes, and he's persecuted sometimes. He's a little bit like a picture of what the church has been for 2,000 years. We are born in from above into the kingdom of our God and our Christ. Is that right? And there are times when we've had, the church has had times of harmony and acceptance in the world, while all these kingdoms are rising and falling. There have been times where presidents in this country, where I am now visiting, have sought counsel from Christian men, and perhaps they've listened partly to them, which may have been one of the reasons why, you know, make America great again. Never become great again, unless, of course, they listen to the God of heaven, the Christ. It's a failing empire, and there's a rising empire in the East. And you saw manifestations of it 2 or 3 weeks ago when certain men strutted, as I said, men who are against God, but men who shall be brought down in their time, men who shall possibly for a while be sympathetic to the people who are born again from heaven above, who have a new spirit of them, whose kingdom is not of this world, whose kingdom cuts across all nations. So Chinese will sit down with Caucasian, and native Indians will sit down in love with, you're understanding me. This is a kingdom that has been called out and brought into unity, who are baptized in one spirit and drink into one spirit, and they are one body, and they have a head who's not gold, and you know, they have a head whose head is white, like his hairs are white like wool, whose face shines like the sun, you know, whose eyes are like a flame of fire. And these are people who live in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, and they know that they are of the kingdom of God and of his Christ. You know, where have I gone now? I've gone to the book of the Revelation, haven't I? I've gone into Revelation chapter 5. So I'll turn you there. And and to that chapter where this little stone is revealed in his heavenly glory, the little stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw that smote all the other kingdoms, and whose kingdom shall never pass away. And you know these things, you've read these things. But, you know, we need the spirit of our God to put them together. We mustn't get lost in detail. We must behold the big picture. We must see things. And you know what John sees? John, who would have known the book of Daniel, John and his apostle friends would have known and seen and would have been familiar with the visions. You cannot begin to interpret the book of the Revelation unless you realize, as far as I recall, there are 406 verses in the book of the Revelation, 406, and there is an absolute minimum of 414 distinct allusions to the Old Testament, to the scriptures of the Old Testament. So much that is in the book of Revelation is built upon the Old Testament, particularly the book of Daniel. So much, so much. And these men, and John particularly, would have been a man who understood. And you know, the early church, they did not have many letters, they weren't written yet. The early church to whom this book of the Revelation was sent, they had been schooled. There were a lot of Jews who were schooled in their testament, in their Old Testament scriptures. There was Paul, who was schooled in the Old Testament scriptures. And then the Spirit of the Lord filled this genius man, Paul, greatly gifted. And he began to see, and the Lord revealed to him by the Spirit, so that he would have taught the early church, and so they would have been realizing, and some of the letters he mentions this. He talks about man of sin being revealed, and this and that, and that Jesus, our King, will not come to this earth until the man of sin is revealed. And this has got to happen, and that's got to happen. And the empires have got to grow up to their full fruit. And then Jesus will return. The man of sin, the man of wickedness, world ruler. And then the end will come, and that these powers will rise. And Jesus gave warning of it. I might get to that in a minute before I finish. You know, but when he talks the wondrous promises about the Holy Spirit coming to be our comforter in John 14 and John 15 and John 16, do you know he uses the word hate? He said that while the Spirit comes to you, and you will be led and taught of the Spirit, and you will know God, you will know me, you will know my Father, and the Spirit will teach you. And he's saying this to the apostles, and they are the leaders of the church. They are going to be the foundation of the church. Jesus then says, they've hated me. They'll hate you. They'll hate you. The world will hate you. So on the one hand, he's talking about comfort. On the one hand, he's talking about the Spirit coming, about the kingdom of our God and of his Christ being built, and people being sheep, being called from every nation. And all this is going on while the world is hating. And there'll be times when the world's hate, the hate that killed Jesus, that put him on the tree, but he was indestructible and he rose again. That hate will be coming against the saints of God, the children of God, and the church at times will suffer bouts, periods of great tribulation. Great tribulation. And Jesus said this, they'll hate you, you'll go through tribulation, in the very same scriptures where he talks about the precious gift of the Spirit coming. Ah, it's wonderful when you begin to begin to see the big picture. Can I put it that way to you? He winds up, you see, and he talks to them and says all about, they'll hate you. They'll hate you. Because you love me, they'll hate you. And you'll suffer tribulation. You'll suffer such difficulties. The world, don't be surprised. You'll be branches abiding in the vine. I'm throwing these things out. I've got to tell you the chapter. It's John 15. You're abiding in the vine. The Spirit has brought you into unity. It's wonderful. You'll bear fruit. While all these kingdoms are raging, sometimes worse than others, sometimes it'll be terrible for the church in some places. Pastors will be thrown into prison. Leaders will be hit. When Mao came into power in China, oh, the first thing they did was chase the missionaries out of China. And then they began to throw them into prison. Your watchman Nee, your Wang Meng Dao, into prison they went. You know, when Mao was clearing things, and when Pol Pot with his little empire rose in Cambodia, right? You know, the Christians, the first ones out, pastors imprisoned, many of them slaughtered, the killing fields in our day. You're getting me? I hope you're getting me. But the church was indestructible. And when Hitler was rising to power, the men of God, the church that would not be compromised, rose up and they were imprisoned, the leaders. And then in Romania, when Russia, Russian communism took over, you will have heard, I know, of a man named Wormbrand, who was a Lutheran pastor, and the church, the communist powers tried to woo the church leaders. You can carry on, but you're subject to us. You will have to do what retort to us. We are your ultimate power on the earth. And many of the pastors believed it. And Pastor Wormbrand, as a young man, said to his fellow pastors, "Can you not see what they're doing? Can you not see?" And he became a marked man. And in the end, he and his wife were imprisoned, you will know. And it's amazing how these things all come to life. And Pastor Wormbrandt was in the fire of a prison for years and years and years. And in that fire of his imprisonment, the Son of Man, the fourth man, was made clear to him, bright. The Lord Jesus became more real to him than ever. These are the things. These are the things. And without being someone who's a scaremonger or anything like that, I have to tell you that it's happening in Canada. You know that those, and it'll happen more, that those who will really stand for the kingdom that cannot be seen. You know the mystery, the kingdom of the little stone. Those who are baptized in the Holy Ghost and drink of the same Spirit day by day and behold the Lamb, who see they will be persecuted, not all the time, not uniformly. Some who will stand for Jesus will be imprisoned and they will suffer. And in this United States, the same thing will happen. And in England, from time to time, more intently than others. And, you know, I'm in Revelation because, you know, we're hated. Jesus was hated. The whole world system at bottom hates us. They want us to worship them, to worship their money-making, to worship their success theories, you know, to worship their sexuality, their sensuality, their idolatry, to bow down and worship man in the different ways that man dresses himself up. But the people of God will not do it. Jesus would not do it. That great tribulation that he went through first, not the greatest tribulation, but a great tribulation where the devil was there, met him in the wilderness, and the temptations came to Jesus as the man. If you're the Son of Man, bow down and worship me. If you're the Son of Man and you're hungry, bow down to me, the God of this world. I'll give you bread. Turn, I'll release your powers. Turn the stones into bread. And Jesus, do you know who led him into that great, that little great tribulation that lasted 40 days? The devil didn't lead him there. You read your Bible carefully. And he was led of the Spirit up into a time of little tribulation, some pressure. Led of God there, led of God's Spirit to be tempted by the devil. The temptation was to prove the validity, not to destroy him, but to prove the genuineness of Jesus. He really is my son. And this is one of the reasons why testings came to Watchman Nee. And some of you will know that Witness Lee, Watchman Nee said, you go out and help the Christians that are scattered round the world, the Diet Gar, the little flock. That's my approximation of the words little flock in Cantonese. Diet Gar. If any of you are Cantonese speaking, you can put me right on tones. But you know what I'm saying? This is where it all comes down to us. You know, this is relevant for you in Malaysia. It's relevant for me in England. It's relevant for me. The book of the Revelation is not a book for the future. Immediately the people heard it read in the churches because it was commanded this book should be read in the churches. It wouldn't have been a fog to them. It wouldn't have been some peculiar imagery to them. They were steeped in it. They understood. And they saw the battle, the fight, the war that they were in. The struggle, that they were destined, that the church was destined to live through a period of empires rising and falling, pretenders to the thrones of the world, and that these empires would come and go. In our recent years, Tsarism, Russia, the Tsars, Nicholas, and then there rose in Russia another Tsar, another Caesar, another power figure, Lenin, who put down Trotsky and the others who helped him achieve the kingdom. And then he was put down in his time, 20th century history. He was put down in his time and slain, and it was Stalin for years. Stalin the crook. Stalin, another Caesar. He's not called Tsar, but he's killing the saints. Anyone who says, hold on. And in Germany, of course, there was Bismarck. There was the, what did they call them there? You know, the great kings of Germany. And rose and fell. First World War, the disappearance of that kingdom that ruled people, and then an attempt at democracy, and then in the vacuum that came, the failure of democracy, uprose another king over Germany. His name was Hitler. And then you have the Emperor of Japan. All this is so relevant in our day. Are you grasping me, the spirit? You know, and this is why Revelation is so pertinent to us. Daniel is so pertinent, so relevant to us to understand. And if I take you into Revelation now, now you understand that there will always be war. There will be you as an individual brother and sister. And the world hates you if you love Jesus, if you will walk with Jesus, if you will obey Jesus. And there will be times when you will be passing through a time of difficulty, personal difficulty, take different forms. And there will be times and say, why God, does God allow this in my life? It's allowing some difficulties to come to prove that you're the genuine article. You know, one of the words that's associated with tribulation, one of the words that is, you know, about, it's the word dokime in Greek. It's associated with the idea that there were pots, beautiful alabaster in those days. Very valuable. But some of them had a little crack in them. It's a little crack. And they would fill the crack with little, well, a sort of potion that would blend in with the alabaster, and you could hardly see it. So in order to check, those who understood the alabaster would raise it up to the light of the sun. And the sun, the light would reveal the cracks. And so they knew it wasn't genuine. And the tribulation that you and I, and difficulties that we go through, it's as though the Lord is allowing us to be held up to the light so that it might be revealed. No, she's a genuine saint. She's a genuine member of the kingdom of God. And some of you might remember, and I'll switch the picture now. You may know about the Japanese ceramics that are of incredible value. I think they began when one of the great emperors had a servant, and he was entertaining with his best tea service, his best ceramic, a tremendously valuable. One of his slaves dropped one of the beautiful vessels and it broke. And the emperor was going to kill him. But one of the guests said, no, no, don't kill him. And I will turn this broken vessel into something even more valuable. And he gathered all the pieces together. He was so skilled, and he joined all the pieces together with veins of molten gold that held, and the vessel became more valuable than ever. All the pieces held together with gold. See, that's what God is doing. In some of us get, broken. And God says, no, 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 I'll do a work and in him. So there's that which is personal and individual. And then there's churches that go through a period of tribulation. Last night I had a men's gathering with some men from Canada, from, I can't remember where. Oh, Mark was on from Sarawak, who's with us today. And there were, I've lost track, I sometimes can't remember. And we were together, we delight to be together. And the subject of division in the churches came up, and we had a long discussion and a little prayer at the end about, you know, how the enemy comes and hits the churches, and there's tribulations that come in churches, and churches are made up of individuals. And I believe that God allows these things for good. You know, the world hates the church. The devil hates the church. And he's at back of everything. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? There was war. There was war. So I'm in the Revelation book now. And it's very wonderful, you know. I go into chapter 1 to begin with. I just let you know. And of course, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. This is a book where the Lord wants you to see Jesus more clearly. That's what it is. It's, you will think it's a book about beasts. And they're there. It's about empires. They are there. Their rise and fall. But really it's a book about Jesus. And this book came from God, it says in the first verse. The revelation of Jesus, which God, that's the Father, gave him to show to his servants. Isn't that a lovely thing? Just to think about, you know, that Father said, Son, you just show these things to, you know, show yourself and these things, these happenings, to the servants, about things that are going to be happening. You know, things that must soon take place. They're going to happen. And, you know, it's utterly tremendous to read it like this. So isn't it tremendous that the first vision of the book that John sees, and you say, well, what's John's qualification for seeing the invisible? Same as Daniel's. Daniel knew who he was. Daniel knew his identity. Daniel knew that he belonged to God. Daniel wouldn't eat the food of this world that the empire wanted to give him to make him strong. He wouldn't and John was a proven man, and he was God's man. He had been through some fire himself because he was in Patmos at the time, and he was being proven, and he declares who he is. He knows his divine identity. I'm from God, he says. And I'm here suffering on Patmos. I'm in the 9th verse of chapter 1 because of the word of God, and I've got the testimony of Jesus. And I'm living in the Spirit. I'm not living in the, yes, I'm in the oppressive atmosphere of a prison. I'm in the oppressive atmosphere of being a slave. I'm a pretty old man. You know, I'm sitting amongst lions, but I'm not overcome because I've learned to live in the Spirit in the midst of the enmity of the world. I hope I'm bringing things home to you that you will meditate upon. Where do you live? Day by day, because some of you are in the tribulation of older age, which has come in a certain way. Some of you are in the tribulation of perhaps rejection by loved ones, where the world, some of you might be in the rejection and the difficulty of not having many of the world's goods, and perhaps a little poverty. And some of you are in the pressure of a church that doesn't walk with God very much, so you feel very much alone. And you're in these things. And sometimes they're wearing you down a little bit. They're wearing you down, you know, but you got to learn, and I've got to learn. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit. I'm still listening to God. I'm listening. I'm hearing. And I heard a voice like a trumpet. That's what he says. This is what happened to him. For those who wait upon the Lord in their difficulties and don't complain and don't grumble, oh, I tell you, there'll come a time as they stay in the Spirit of patience and peace and wait, they'll see and they'll hear the voice of God saying, you're doing well. I am, I am, I am. I turn to see the voice. That's what John says. And I saw in the midst, there were 7 golden candlesticks. We learn later that these are symbolic of the church. They are gold, and in the midst of them is the Son of Man. And you're back to Daniel again, aren't you? And if you think of the candlesticks, you're back to another visionary Old Testament man named Zechariah and his book. And so the things that seem to be divided and single, they come together because Zechariah saw lampstands fed by oil, speaking in the midst, prophets. And we'll meet them a little bit later in chapter 11 of the book. And so they emphasize these lampstands, the prophetic nature of the church in the midst of other empires that rise and fall. The church that sometimes is suffering, but she's prophetic. She's like the two prophets of chapter 11. And they seem to be overcome sometimes, but they rise again. Amen. You know, and so he begins to see this one in the midst of the churches. Oh, churches of Jesus Christ in West China, suffering. Jesus, I know for some of the people in there, they will be receiving revelations of Jesus Christ. He's in the midst of us. We're suffering, but he's in the midst of us. And we, in our little lives, you know, in our loneliness, and we yield to the Lord in the midst of it all, and we don't think the way the world thinks, and we don't get critical the way the world gets critical, and we don't get aggressive, and we don't become contentious, but we abide. The Lord is made known to us in these things. Then you come on to chapters 2 and 3, where we find that Jesus is in the midst of all those churches, reading their states, knowing their hearts, talking to them if they will listen, if they will listen, if they will listen. In Malaysia today, brothers and sisters from Malaysia, there are churches that and Christians that just like the church at Ephesus in that state. There are churches in Kuala Lumpur who are just like the Church of Sardis. And I can't stop on those things. But there's a few real believers in the midst and the rest. And there are churches like Thyatira where there's some believers in the midst, but there's a dominant so-and-so prophet who thinks he's a big guy, or a prophetess who thinks she's a big girl, and they're leading them astray. And there are churches in Malaysia just like this, and in Singapore. So some of those great big ones, my brethren, some of those great big ones, you know, they got a false prophet in their pulpit. He's a big one and people are following, but there's some lovely believers in the midst as well. You know, and you can go through and there are some churches in Singapore and in Malaysia and in America and in England, and they're just like the church at Laodicea who say, I'm rich, but really they're poor. They got nothing much spiritual. Same. It's absolutely relevant, my brethren, to the churches, these things. And Jesus is in the midst of them, talking to them, and some of them are not listening. And so Jesus says in some cases, well, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to bring down that false prophet. That's happened in England. So that's happened in the United States, even recently, where big names and big movements, and they've been brought down. And the man, I well remember my wife, I was sent a clip of a sermon of a man who was screaming at hosts of young people in a certain city in this country, in the United States. This was 10, 15 years ago, and Hazel was cooking in the kitchen, and I'm listening to this. It had been sent to me. I didn't know who the man was. And she said to me, she shouted to me from the kitchen, turn that off. That's not of God. And he's not of God. And that's a bit uncharacteristic for Hazel. You know, she doesn't do that sort of thing every day. And so I inquired, now, who's the man? And I knew that he was playing upon young people's zeal to serve God. There's going to be billions of you who are going to turn the world upside down. He was exciting them and exciting their natural, youthful zeal to do something for God. Now, within the next hour or hour and a half, I will be speaking in a church where some of the young people that lived and were part of that ministry and gave themselves to those ideas, they are now in their late 30s and they're broken. They have children and all their dreams have been dashed and they've been having to learn the real Jesus. And it's not been easy for them. That they gave themselves and their money and their time and sold themselves out to this thing, which just last year or the year before, where that whole work collapsed. You know, where the Lord Jesus moved and said, enough's enough. Let's close it down. Let's close it down. This is what he prophesied would happen in, I'll pull these prophets down. This Jezebel woman who's a prophetess, I'll pull her down. It's amazing. These things are so relevant to our days. There was war. There was war. And after John has seen all these things about the churches and Jesus in the midst of them talking to them, I reckon John needed something fresh, don't you? And so you get to chapter 4. And of course, after this I looked, and lo, in heaven, an open door, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up hither, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the spirit, and lo, throne stood in heaven. And it's wonderful. He, having been looking at a lot of stuff on earth and a lot of failure in the churches and the devil getting some success over the churches, he's been looking at all this stuff and seeing that some of the churches aren't listening. And if they don't listen, their candlestick's going to be removed, their church is going to collapse big time. They don't listen. After all this, he sees heaven and the throne. And there's a marvelous description of one sitting upon the throne. You know, and round the throne, isn't it tremendous? There's this green rainbow that goes all the way round it. And there's thunder and there's fire and seven torches of fire, seven spirits of God. And, you know, there's a sea of glass. Before the throne, it's very reminiscent of the Old Testament where God sat on a seat in the tabernacle, you know, and in front of him directly there was, among other things, a great bath full of water that seemed to be clear as crystal. And then when Solomon built his temple, there was a massive one. Amen. And so you get this, it's patterned on heaven, it's patterned on heaven. And this, and you can see this sea of glass like crystal in front of God, and it's empty. But by the time you get to chapter 15 of the book of Revelation, you find that there's a mass of people from nations and all sorts of places, and they've been washed, and it's a purple sea. It seems to be tinged with red, and they're on the sea, and they're singing. They're ones who've conquered the beast. Hallelujah. And the number of his name. The world's forever trying to stamp us with its number. 666. I. Me. Man. The world's always trying to do this, but these people had gone through their difficulties. They'd conquered the beast and its image and the number of his name, and there they are on the sea of glass beside it. They've become, you know, they've conquered. Hallelujah. Is that reminiscent to you of the repeated word that Jesus said when he was talking to the churches, to him that overcomes? All the hate, all the work of the devil, all of the hate of the world, all the conformity, you know, to them that overcome. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And so John sees the throne of God and the creation worshipping. Hallelujah. Heaven. Him sitting on the throne. Rest. Hallelujah. And then chapter 5. As he keeps on looking, he sees something he hadn't noticed at first. That in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then he hears a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Perhaps there's people under the earth. There's people on earth. There's people in heaven. Somehow heaven and earth are connected, and under the earth is connected. And there are people there. And no one is able to open the scroll. No one's worthy to open the scroll or look upon it. Then, and I wept much. You know, last night, some of us men, and one or two, when they were talking, I could sense that they were near to tears. They were grieving over division in the churches, because that's what happens when you love God and you love his church and you love his ways and you love his people and you love his spirit. When you see the church and when you remember that your own self, you didn't love God as you should have done at perhaps a period of your life, and you grieve, you are near to tears. It's called repentance in the Bible. That's the word. It's an ongoing thing in your life. And you grieve, and John is grieving that who holds the key to the future? Who holds the key? Jesus in the midst of the churches. But how's it all going to work out? How's it? It seems to be so much defeat he'd seen in chapters 2 and 3. The churches, just a remnant, seem to be right with God. Is it going to go on like this forever and ever and ever and ever, that the church is never going to be perfect, that it's never going to be really fully triumphant? Is God never going to win? Is it never, well, you know, I've seen the throne now, but now I see that there's this book and he's looking for a man. He's looking for a man to open, and there's no man. There's no man. And weep not, weep not. Verse 5. Lo, the lion. And of course, you know these verses ever so well. We sing them a lot in different songs. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And you know these things. The lion, he's the lion. Wow. And that takes you back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? And it takes you back to David, and it gives you a clue as to why David was so great in his day and why he overcame. Because Jesus was his root. Jesus was David's root. There was that in David that was rooted in Jesus, and Jesus hadn't even come yet. But his heart was rooted in faith in God. And that's one of the reasons why he conquered. And when he fell in his own sin and had to be rebuked by a prophet, he overcame. Amen. He overcame. Amen. And rose up a broken man. Amen. And he continued to conquer. So Jesus, that he'd never seen but knew by faith was coming. The root of David has conquered, and that blessed Jesus, who David had never seen but he believed by faith, caused David to conquer. Do you understand? In his circumstances, and made him a conqueror. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And John says, and between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. A little lamb, actually, in the original language. A little lamb. Just a little one. Does that bring you back to something in Daniel that we began with? A little stone, little stone, not hewn out with hands, that smote that great image. And here's a little lamb that had been smitten. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's a key thing. A little lamb who'd been smitten. Of course, we know, because we're educated, that it's all about Calvary. You know, that the little lamb, the great sacrifice, you know, it was just a little event. There were so many crucifixions in those days. Crucifixions probably of thieves called Jesus. So many crucifixions, it was the Romans who, their chosen means, you know. And so, but this little event that happened one day outside Jerusalem, it was the little lamb slain who conquered. He who had been a conqueror in his own life laid down his own life. there at the tree, and the enemy thought that he was conquering, but in fact he was being conquered. He was being conquered by a little one, a little lamb. This little lamb who had been slain, who's got seven horns and seven eyes, the perfection of authority. He's in charge. Horns signify authority. And seven is the number of perfection. Seven horns. John is seeing that there's one who's so little, a slain one, so little, but he has all authority. He has all authority. And not only that, he has all, he's got seven eyes. He has the perfection of sight. He can discern everything. He knows everything that's going on. He knows and he can see President Xi and President Putin. He can see President Trump. He knows every thought of Trump before Trump knows it. He knows every thought of this one and that one and the other one. He has the perfection of sight. He's administering everything. Glory to God. This is the vision. This is the revelation. There's one who is going to take the book of history. And he's going to unfold it all. He's the one of perfect authority. He who will put down so that as quickly as a president rises, so quickly shall he fade and fall. As quickly as the fatherland, Deutschland, Deutschland, über alles. Germany, Germany, over all, über alles. And they would sing it. Deutschland, Deutschland, über alles. And down it fell. And the great empire builder, with great charisma and great power, took a gun and shot his wife, who at last he married, there in the bunker, and then killed himself. And so down he went, and this lamb saw all that. He saw it all, perfect sight. And he sees his church in her sorrows and in her difficulties. He sees the church in parts of northern Nigeria where Christians are being killed by Islamic people that are militant. He sees his church hidden away, worshipping. He sees it all. You're with me. You're understanding, aren't you? You're grasping what we're seeing in the visions. I'm trying to open them up in this way. And he's not only got seven horns, perfect authority, seven eyes, but these seven spirits, and they're sent out into all the earth. Fear not, O church in Western China. Fear not, O Wormbrand in the Romanian prison those years ago. Fear not, Sabrina Wormbrand in prison, suffering, becoming a slave. Fear not, O Christians. Behold, the Spirit's been sent forth into all the earth, to all the nations. Fear not, O preachers who are sent forth to the Pacific Islands, into a village there, you know, The Spirit is there waiting for you to open your mouth and speak the word. And that Spirit will begin to convince those islanders out of their paganism and to God. Fear not those of you who are going into the Amazon jungle. The Spirit's already there waiting for you to come, to bring the word of light and life. Fear not, this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is the little stone. This is the little slain lamb. Hallelujah. Look at him, O Church of Jesus Christ. Look at him. And he went and he took the scroll, it says in the 7th verse, from the right hand of him who sat and was seated on the throne. And when he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each holding a harp and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I'm getting at the end this morning to where I was going to begin. I want you to follow through in the next couple of weeks the word saints in the book of the Revelation and the word saints in the book of Daniel. You'll find the word saints 6 or 7 times in Daniel chapter 7 and once in chapter 8. And you'll find the word saints, at least 14 times in the book of the Revelation. You remember saints, holy ones, ones who've been separated from the world, those who've heard the call of God, those who who are the people of God, separated from the world, holy unto God, his holies. I am one of God's holies. You are one of God's holies. You are saints. To the saints at Ephesus, to the saints in Corinth, to the saints in Thessalonica, to the saints. This is the great word. And here's these living creatures, and they've got incense, and in these great censers of incense, amen, there are the prayers of the saints. Hallelujah. And they're golden bowls. Your prayers are heard. The prayers of Daniel were heard. The prayers of Abraham were heard. They were men separated of unto God, holy unto God in their day. The prayers of David were heard. The prayers for victory. The prayers that said, when will the war end? When will the beast be defeated? When will you take your throne fully? The prayers that were prayed from places of suffering. You probably know the hymn. Maybe you don't know it. The hymn about love. You know, a tremendous hymn. The first verse of it was found scrawled on a prison cell. All about the love of God. Tremendous hymn. Someone who was suffering in a prison. Love of God. Just a little one, forgotten. But someone found that first verse and wrote 2 other verses. And it became one of the great hymns on the love of God. You know, this is the thing. Prayers of the saints. Treasured in golden bowls. Been flowing up to the throne of God through all the centuries, my brethren, right from the centuries when there was this wondrous little man who was killed by his brother, this little worshipping man whose prayers would have gone up, you know his name as Abel. And the prayers of Adam, oh, when will you send your seed? The seed that you promised to my wife, who will bruise the serpent's head. The prayers that have gone up from David, the prayers that have gone up from, you know, the disciples, the apostles, and so on. And after the prayers of the saints, the holy ones, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the scroll, to open its seals, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood did ransom men, and that includes women, from God, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. They were singing the future as though it was the past, because this song is prophetic. And they're singing it, and you join in that song, and they're singing it past tense. Thou hast ransomed. Of course he has. But for some people in some nations, it's their future, where his ransoming work from long ago will reach to them and gather them until all are gathered in. Wonder, it's a prophetic song, and we sing it, and the Orang Asli out there in the jungles of Malaysia, and it's this that carried Hudson Southwell and his companion up into the hills and the jungles of Sarawak, you know, and made them go back after they, you know, this is the wonderful thing, and it's still going on today, and it causes people to take jobs in the Gulf, you know, so that they might be a channel of blessing. You're with me, aren't you? So that the Lord might call out in this day and generation those who have been in the bondage of another religion. Am I making sense? That they might know Jesus. This is the world in which we live, and they're singing this song that is prophetic and is going on still, as though it's all been done, and it all has been done. Jesus rules, Jesus reigns. It's Jesus who's going to open up the book. It's Jesus who says, you can have your day, President Xi. China, you can have your day. United States, you can have your day. Mr. Trump, you can have your day. But it is by my permission, by my allowance. You understanding me? You're understanding the prophetic utterance from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation, and you have made them into a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Are you reigning in the midst of your prison cell, your difficulty? Am I reigning in my older age through Jesus Christ, my Lord? Am I reigning as I come and go, as this happens and that happens, as sometimes I'm attacked, you know, verbally, and things happen? Am I reigning? He's made us a kingdom and priests, worshipping priests unto our God. And am I reigning on earth? And I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth." It's a song, and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing. He's receiving, even he's receiving from us today. Evening time in Malaysia. You know, coming up to 10 o'clock at night in Malaysia. For me, coming up to 9 o'clock in the morning here in Alabama. You know, but glory to God. You know, he's receiving glory and blessing from us. And he'll be receiving glory and blessing in churches in this country. He's already received glory and blessing from believing hearts over there in Europe. You know, hallelujah. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every creature, there are creatures under the earth and in the sea and all therein, saying, "To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. And so I close my Bible. Amen. And I say amen. And I try to find the time. And is it all right, dear Bibi, if I can just pray and then disappear and go to my next assignment? Is that all right, Biebs?
Yes, of course. Yes.
Okay. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Every one of them. Every one of them. From Canada, from Sarawak, from Peninsula Malaysia. Lord, every place, I thank you that they are your saints, and that they have afforded me, and I thank you for Bibi, who sets this up. Lord, I thank you that she's a saint too, beloved of God, beloved of us as well, and that this is an opportunity where we can say and hear these things. I thank you for my brother too from Houston, Texas, Lord, and worship you, and that we are your saints. And so in this spirit of togetherness, your spirit runs freely, and your word comes with perspective and wholeness. We worship you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.